yes, Sabbath services will be next week at 11 a.m. We'll begin services followed by, and the meal will follow services. Mr. Johnson and I had a lengthy discussion on that, you know, whether we should do that or do it in reverse, and he won. So anyway, we're going to have services at 11 next week and every second Sabbath. That's Saturday, by the way, not Tuesday. Hopefully you'll be here, and if you can, bring something. I'll try to bring my famous, genuine Italian Pirouettes salad. That's an oxymoron, I don't think. I don't think you can have a Pirouettes thing's a good word. You can always make that mean anything. Also, beginning this Sabbath, we will be video streaming the services that we have done. And if you are unable to meet with us, hopefully you will be able to access services online, which you can do from the home office also. And if for some reason you are unable to attend, I'm not stuttering, you will be able to access live Sabbath services in Ozark on the following link. And the channel password there is Tree of Life, all one word, Tree of Life. Imagine 20 years ago or 40 years ago, if you told me that we were going to be mashing words together like that, and one word would actually be three words, I would have said, what? What's happening to the English language? But anyway, hopefully you can do that. And I do want to say, if you are unable, it seems like we have a pretty good crowd here today. And I hope you will not make this a substitute for actually attending services, because we need each other. And if you're just sitting home watching it, you'll get fed, you'll get the stuff, but what are you going to do with it? As we meet together here each week on the Sabbath, we're able to talk to one another, and we're able to give. We're able to be more aware of everyone's problems, perhaps, everyone's victories, everyone's needs, and it can become a two-way conversation with us and with God. Of course, God hopefully speaks through his ministry and will speak through whatever is done and whatever is accomplished there. But again, we do need to be here. We do need each other. We do need to give feedback to each other. And I guess in a lot of ways, I'm preaching to the choir. You're the people who are here each week. I don't know why I need to talk to you about that, although sometimes there's temptations and there are problems. And I know there are problems with communication sometime. And I know some people drive up to 100 miles to be here and are not here each week because of that, and some health problems and other things. But hopefully, if you are at all able to be here without considerable pain or hardship, you will be here to gather together, not only to receive the word, but also to practice what we learn and what we know and what we learn from the ministry and from everything that we're here to accomplish. And again, it should not be a one-way street. It should be a two-way street. We receive the word. We receive God's instructions. We are given I pray every day for our daily bread, that we will learn something new each day, or at least refresh in our minds some of the things that we need each day. So hopefully this will not be an excuse to not be here, but will be that we will consider again, the as it says in Hebrews 10, our need for each other and not forsake the assembling of ourselves. It's the best you can do. But if at all possible, please try to be here. I want to start by going back to the days of my youth. I think I did that last time, well, several times ago when I spoke. But I want to tell you a sad story, and I don't want any tears. But when I was, I think, 11 or 12 years old, I got a paper route. And I worked my neighborhood for almost a year delivering newspapers early in the morning. I think they had to be there by 6 o'clock. So I got up early, I prepared the papers, the district manager would drop them off at my house, and it was trying work, you know, delivering newspapers to, I don't remember how many homes on how many streets, and then on, I think Thursday I had to go out and collect for it. So it was quite a busy job. It kept me, for a kid in sixth grade or whatever I was at the time, it kept me rather busy. I worked and worked and worked, and at the end of the summer I got enough money to buy an English bike. How many of you remember the English bike? Well, it wasn't much by today's standards, but it was a three-speed bike with narrow tires. And not every kid had one, but I bought one because I worked hard all summer for it. And then subsequently, my brother's birthday came along. He didn't have a paper route. He didn't work for it, but my parents gave him an English bike that he didn't have to work for. And I think, was a little upset. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. That's what he got for his birthday. What am I going to get for my birthday, which is coming up? It has to be something fabulous because he got an English bike. I don't know what else I need, but I look forward to that. And my birthday came up in a few months. By the way, it was last week. In fact, my brother-in-law called me this morning and wished me a happy birthday. He has two sons. One was born on May 20th, the other May 31st. He didn't remember which son I shared a birthday with. So I said, well, you're late, but thanks for making me feel 8 days younger, or however little it was. So anyway, I looked forward to that bike. Or it wasn't going to be a bike, I already had one. The great present I was going to get on my birthday, and I trembled as the package arrived, and my mother gave me the package, and I opened it, and it was a pair of slippers. I was devastated. I thought, that's not fair. My dad always said, as many parents do, I only had the one brother, one sibling, which one do you think I love the most? And of course, I would say, of course, me, because I'm so charming and work so hard. And he'd say, no. And I'd say, my brother, Bob. He'd say, no, I love you both the same. Well, that didn't seem fair in the context of what happened with the slippers and the bike. I'm not going to go any further with that. I don't want any more tears. However, I was going to bring some props today, and I couldn't find them. I spoke on this some years ago at another congregation, and the next time I showed up, they had the ugliest slippers I've ever seen and gave them to me. And then I had a tie with bikes on it, pictures of bikes. And I thought, they said, there, you got your bikes on the tie and you got the slippers. Well, that was going to be my prop. But my question today doesn't deal with me and my brother and my parents and that physical relationship. It deals with God, and my question is, is God fair? Is God fair in the way he deals with us, in the way he deals with the world, in the way he deals with the church in general? Turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, and we'll begin in verse 1 and ask the question, is God fair? Well, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that was a householder, went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, I don't know how much a penny was, but apparently, hopefully, a significant amount of money, he sent them into the vineyard. So early in the morning, he got these guys together, told them what he was going to pay them, put them in the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour. I guess that maybe would be around 9 o'clock our time, the way we reckon time. Saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, go you into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. So he hired some other guys. And again, he went out about the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, that's toward the end of the day, I guess maybe the sun was setting, he found others standing idle and said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no man has hired us. He saith unto them, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, you shall receive. right here. I looked up the Greek word. I think, yeah, I guess it'd be Greek. It says, rendering to each his due in a judicial sense, passing judgment on others, whether expressed in words or shown by the manner of dealing with them. So he did what was, Jesus Christ said, was right. So when he was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning with the last to the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, these guys worked maybe an hour or so, maybe a couple of hours, they each received a penny. Wait a minute. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? But when the first came, the one that they should receive more, you know, he said a penny, but he gave them a penny, this amount of money. And we worked so much longer. And when they'd received, they murmured against the good man of the house. They didn't like that. I think they were getting what they agreed to, but these other guys were getting, but for the hours they worked, they were getting a lot more. And I remember a labor situation here recently, it was years, decades ago, in Springfield, where there was a labor union that went on strike against the company. And one of their complaints was, this is that they were making a little less than black people who worked for the company in Kansas City. So there's a little bit of bigotry involved here. Now, I've never lived in Kansas City, but I've lived in bigger cities, and I would take a little less money to live in Springfield because it's easier to live, it costs less, the lifestyle is better. But that labor situation came up, and that's probably what was happening here, saying these have wrought but 1 hour. They only worked an hour, and you made them equal to us, which have borne the burden of the day. They worked when it was hot out. And he answered, said to them, friend, I didn't do you any wrong. Didn't you agree to work for a penny? Wasn't that the deal? Take that what is thine and go your way, and I will give unto his to this last even unto thee. I'm going to pay them what I'm going to pay you, even though they worked less. It's not lawful for me to do what is, isn't it lawful for me to do what is mine own? Is your eye evil because I'm good? So I'm good to these guys. I'm giving them a better deal. Do you rejoice in that? Or are you thinking, well, I mean, because I didn't get what I wanted. So the last shall be first, the first last. Many will be called, but few shall be chosen. Turn to Proverbs 11:1. Proverbs 11, beginning at the beginning, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A just weight is his delight. God loves fairness. How do we reconcile that with this parable? And then in Acts 10, beginning in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know, God has something for each of us. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. And Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, and the Lord God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and the terrible, which regardeth not a person nor takes reward. He's, you know, neutral as far as that goes. He's going to reward everyone. It doesn't seem to jive with what we read earlier. He executes the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger and gives to him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers when you came out of Egypt. We are to treat each other fairly. But was God doing that? Does God treat everyone fairly? That's my question, and that will be the question throughout the sermon. And what if God saw fairness as we see fairness? What if he looked at it the way we look at it? Well, you can find scriptures. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. Yes, we're in the church. We're working on that. We're trying to abide in Christ, as was mentioned in the sermonette. And yet, all have sinned. You've sinned. I've sinned. We know it. a lot of people, I hate to use the term, out in the world, they don't see it. They think they're doing their own thing. They're doing with what they got. They're taking advantage of things. Romans 6 and verse 23, you know, this is, we could turn to this and say, well, this is the way this is what it says in the Bible. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Have you sinned? Oh, yeah. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We all deserve to die. Everybody in this room. And I quote my kid's friend, one of his favorite sayings, the most memorable was, if he wanted to get our attention, we're all going to die. That's true. We are all going to die. We all deserve to die. We don't deserve to live forever. However, I like using that word, big word. However, God does not go by our standards. God does not go by our standards, does he? He doesn't see things as we see them. We have to go to him and ask for his understanding. We have to ask for his Holy Spirit. We don't see things the way God sees them. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 10. Isaiah 55:9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. We don't think the way God thinks, neither are my ways, are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens, as they're higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, I can ponder things, and I've mentioned this recently, pondered infinity and eternity, two things that we can't even conceive of. You know, I cannot conceive of how God is eventually going to all offer salvation to all people who have ever lived. How many billions of people? What's he going to do with all those people? You know, what's going to happen with all those people? We don't know. God knows, but our thoughts aren't his thoughts. We can't comprehend that. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of his riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We just don't know what God has in store. We don't know what God thinks and how he looks at things. For who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? You know, have you ever wanted to give God some advice? You know, there are people who probably do. You know, we maybe reason with God in our prayers. I want this, I need this, me. And we expect God to respond. But we're not his counselor. We're not teaching him things. He may learn things about us as a group. Again, I picture Jesus Christ and God the Father in heaven. And maybe Jesus Christ, this is a maybe he doesn't know exactly when God the Father wants him to intervene. And at some point, God is going to look down and say, well, I'm looking at the church. They're ready. I'm looking at the world. Oh, it's ready. So, but we're not his counselor. Who's given it to him to, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God does not see things as we do. And more importantly, we, unless we are strongly abide in Christ, we don't see things the way God sees them, the way Christ sees them. God does not follow our schedule either, does he? He may answer our prayers. Yes, you ask for a certain thing. You need this thing. It's going to benefit you spiritually. God is going to say yes, and you may get an instant, almost instant answer to your prayers. He may say no. You know, when I was a kid, I remember we read some of these scriptures totally out of context and thought, well, God must, you know, he can give us anything we want if we ask him. And, you know, we'd ask for a date with a really good-looking girl in the neighborhood, and somehow we didn't get that. He answered no. And I was... when I was 16, I met this 14-year-old girl, and She was wonderful. I've told you, my friend said she looked like Marilyn Monroe and told her I looked like Elvis. What a pair we were. And in August, we will have been married 60 years. So that worked. That worked. God said no to the other girls. I think one in particular. And or he may say, not yet. How many times have we perceived that? God says, oh, you want that? You're not ready for it yet. Not yet. Be patient. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of the day and the hour, oh, I want to go back to our schedule. I remember when we bought our first house, just a little life lesson we had. This was in 1967, and we knew, we were in the church, we knew things weren't going to last that much longer, so we had the choice of a 20-year or a 30-year mortgage. Well, the 20-year mortgage would have cost us in the long run a lot less because we would pay it off sooner. We wouldn't be borrowing the money for the long, that extra 10 years. But we knew the world was coming to an end. It was 1968. Are we going to be here in 1988? I doubt it. That's when we would have, I guess, paid, or 98 or whenever we would have paid off the house with the 30-year mortgage. But if we're paying that, you know, that higher monthly rate for just a shorter period of time, that's okay, because we know we're not going to be here to pay off the house. Oh, by the way, we own the house now. We paid it off a long time ago. But we thought like that. But that wasn't God's schedule. That's what we perceived was God's schedule. Some ministry, people in the ministry did the math, and they figured it out like that. But we don't think the way God does. We don't have the schedule that God does. God does not follow our schedule. Matthew 24, verse 36, the day and the hour, no man knows. Again, Matthew 24 and verse 36, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So Jesus Christ, I'm not thinking for him, because he may know now. He may know us. He may know the schedule. He didn't at that point, but my Father only. Matthew 24, 36, Psalm 90 and verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday, and past as a watch in the night. It's just like a few hours in the middle of the night, 1,000 years. With God, he doesn't have that perception of time that we have. You know, I just turned 80, so I know, and I look around at people I've known and met over the years, and usually the first question I ask if I don't know is, he dead yet? Is she dead yet? And of course, a lot of them are. And, you know, I'm measuring my days now and trying to cherish each and every day. I found out that that's something I notice. I have a routine I follow every day. I'm comfortable with it. And so, but God knows. And God may allow us another 1,000 years as human beings. I don't know. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3, 8. Under God following our schedule, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Bottom line, God does not follow our schedule. Or, you know, I would be gone by, you know, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be spirit beings. But that's not the case. I said we paid off our house. Actually, we sold the first house that we mortgaged, and we did, I think we did get a little longer mortgage on this house, but it's paid off. So God didn't follow our schedule, or what we thought was our schedule or his schedule. So God doesn't follow our schedule. And considering his fairness, we need to consider that. God does not share our idea of greatness. God does not follow our idea of greatness. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Matthew 20, 25, beginning, and we'll read through verse 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. We see that all over the world. You know, we see that in our own country. We see that in our own society. But you can look at some of these horrible situations in various foreign lands where dictators take over. They get, in some cases, aid from America, which they spend on themselves. And then, you know, let the people starve and exercise great authority. But it shall not be so among you, among Christians. Whosoever will be great among him, let him be your minister. I always used to think of a minister as being sort of a CEO, a president, a mayor type, a leader, someone who's, you know, in charge. And to some degree, that's true. But I looked up the word minister, and actually it's the equivalent of slave. So here I am. I'm a minister. I am your slave. I shouldn't tell you that. Mr. Johnson is in the ministry. He is your slave. So if you have something you need a slave for, you don't have to call me. You can call him, which I think a lot of you do anyway. But so he does not, God doesn't share our idea of greatness. Whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. A minister is a servant. He's a slave. Even as the Son came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. So again, God does not follow our schedule. He does not share our idea of greatness. You know, who are great people? And some of you, you know, I've met a lot of people who are considered great, and some of them are amazingly stupid. But I probably told you this. I had was invited to go to an entertainment seminar in Nashville, and it was for entertainers. I'm a radio guy. I never considered myself an. No, we want a panel of three radio people to input some of these things for these entertainers, who aren't always that bright, particularly with money. One, I don't know who it was, but one entertainer, very well known, I guess, had a dilemma. Nobody would cash his checks. And they said, well, how much is in the account? I don't know, but I still got checks in the checkbook. It don't work that way. But sometimes we tend to think of people like that who maybe have certain narrow skills as being more intelligent or better than we are. But that's not always true. So the ministry, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered. He didn't come here to be served. He came here to serve and to give his life, his very life, as a ransom for many. He didn't have to do that, but he did. Another thing to consider, and considering the fairness of God, God takes an intense personal interest in each of us. He takes an intense personal interest in everyone in this room, and of course, in the people in the world too. He takes an intense personal interest. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25 through verse 33. Matthew 6, 25 says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. You know, they don't work. They don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? I consider myself a servant of God in that I feed my birds. We had our house remodeled a while ago, and there was something, the inspector came through and said, now you need another window in this house to reach code. And so the contractor actually put another window and didn't charge us for it because it was his mistake. It's my favorite window because I have a bird feeder out there, and every day I can look out almost every day and watch the birds feeding at my bird feeder. So I'm helping God take care of those little birds, those little sparrows, and occasionally they don't get into the bird feeder, but they get close, they get the droppings, and those are cardinals. So which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? I don't know exactly what a cubit is, but I remember when I was in the Army, I was in New York City, and some of the guys who were stationed with us were drafted, but they were former New York City cops. And some of them, you had to be, I forgot, 5'9 or 5'10 to be a cop in New York City. And some of them would go to the examine, where they would be examined for their height, on stretchers. And they would have maybe laid in the stretcher for a couple of days or several hours, whatever it was, so that they would be a half an inch taller when they were examined, so they could get onto the police force. But we can't do that. I mean, we can't add to our height, maybe a little bit by some trickery like that, or where I guess they had to take their shoes off, but you can't do that. And take thought of your raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. They just grow that way. They're pretty. You know, how many of you have lilies around your house or other flowers? They're beautiful. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So, you know, I stood in front of the mirror with my shirt off this morning, and I looked at the reflection in the mirror, and I thought, well, I ain't very pretty. I used to have a trim body, and now it's kind of flabby in places. The one thing that's increased since my cancer diagnosis is I notice I'm more limber. I can reach down and touch my toes, and I couldn't do that before. And Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these little flowers we take for granted. So if he clothed the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow will be cast in the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, you of little faith? You know, we pay attention to what we wear. There was a book I've never read, but I've read portions of it. It's called Dress for Success. And I try to exercise that in my dress, in the way I dress. And the principle is people should see you, not your clothing. Not that you're standing there naked, but I mean, without, you know, they should be judging you by who you are, not the fashionable clothes that you may or may not wear. And I try to make it a point that my goal in how I dress is how comfortable am I going to make other people. If I wear bright colors, and I do have some stage clothes from when I was helping do a show in Branson. One is a sequin jacket. You've never seen that. Maybe some of you have. I think I wore it to a social event one time where we had a social event, and then I had to go do the show. So just for laughs, I wore this sequin jacket. But that's, you know, I see show people, and one of my favorite entertainers is country entertainers is Don Williams. I don't know if you know who he is. Very soft-spoken, speaks very softly, and I've never seen him wear anything but jeans. So that's kind of, you like who he is, you like his presentation, you don't notice his clothing. But God takes an intense personal interest in it. I didn't get up on clothes. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? I think about that a lot. You know, I make it from breakfast to lunch to dinner. I fast every day, usually between breakfast and lunch, but no, we do need to fast regularly and on a consistent basis. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? What am I going to wear today? And a lot of times we just want to dress flashy, you know, entertainers do a lot of times. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows what we need. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Do you really care about looking flashy or stylish or whatever it is? And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, But when that becomes your priority, and that's the first thing you think about, people going to notice this? You know, well, I wore an orange tie today. Okay, is this thing still on here? Oh yeah, I was given one of these by a little lady in the congregation, and I noticed. I don't know what the deal is. She handed them out to everybody. I noticed Lonnie Johnson is wearing three of them. He's trying to impress us, isn't he?
No.
But seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. That's what we need to seek first, God's kingdom. How are we relating to other people? How comfortable are we making them? Turn to Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. We can find God. God, through his grace, listens to us, can hear us when we speak, even if we don't speak out loud. Wherever we are, whether we're driving, you know, there should be a time when you set things aside and actually pray. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches are righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. That fruit that we produce when we abide with Christ is better than gold, yea, fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Not necessarily with gold and silver, but with stuff that's really important. So I will fill their treasures. These are not necessarily physical blessings. We do have physical blessings that we enjoy because we live for God, we set the right priorities, and we do enjoy certain physical priorities and physical treasures, which, you know, I can see most of you drove here in your own car. You're all well clothed. You know, you probably, unless you're fasting for some reason, had a nice breakfast this morning, maybe a nice lunch. I think we're going to have some snacks later on. But it's not all physical treasures, but we do enjoy certain physical treasures and certain physical benefits because we obey God, because we accept his standards. God wants each of us, whether we're the one penny all day person or the one penny 1 hour person, God wants to bless each and every one of us. He has a plan for us. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, first of all, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You thank God for all men. Do you thank God for the fact that he has a plan for some of the most wicked people in the world, people we just couldn't stand? I remember there was a man, even in the church, who I thought, boy, if it weren't for God's church, we would never come in contact with each other. And in fact, he spent some time in jail. The only time I've been to a jail, I don't think I've ever been to a jail. I mean, I've been to a sheriff's office, but he didn't show me the jail. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort you, there supplications be made for all men, for kings. Ooh, people in charge. Do you pray for President Biden? He's in charge of this country. Kings, those in charge politically. You know, that's a lot of people, oh, no, he's a Democrat, I wouldn't pray for him. Well, is it politics, or are you going to obey God and pray that he will make things so that we can enjoy the, I know back in the olden days, 2,000 years ago, that was before I was born, I think, they had what they called Pax Romana, which was when the Romans basically controlled the world, and there was a time of peace, there was a time of progress, there was a time when the gospel could be more adequately preached. Are you praying for that? And praying that President Biden, probably is the most powerful human being in the world, will be able to do that. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness in all godliness and honesty. For who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom to be testified in due time. Turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. I like to meditate on this once in a while and pray about it and take courage in it, because all of you probably have beloved relatives and family and people maybe you work with or go to school with who aren't being called right now. What's God's plan for them? You know, there are religious groups that will tell you, well, they're all going to hell. They're going to hell and burn in hell forever. That's a pretty grim thought. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I should have underlined all. God has a plan for everyone. He's given us a special privilege now, but he has a plan for everyone. You know, people that we've known, people in our families, you know, our, in my case, our sons and our son and daughters, he has plans for them. Even though they wouldn't acknowledge that, they may not be pursuing that, they may not be abiding in Christ or even making contact. My daughter, when she has us over to the house, she's a vegetarian, but she's a good cook, so I enjoy the vegetables she cooks for us, and she insists that we not ask a blessing. She doesn't think it's worth it. So what's going to happen to her? Well, God has plans for all men and women and little girls. She's just a little girl. She's only 53. But anyway, God gives us each special individual gifts, spiritual gifts. I would not have you be ignorant. And skipping ahead to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 4, 1, and then verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. God is running things. There are diversities of operations, and this is within the church, but it's the same God, which works all in all. God is in charge in the church. And I think I covered that in a sermon a few weeks ago, that we can't look to people. People will, as one of our former pastors said, don't look to people, they'll always disappoint you. And we can see that has happened when we look to people and say, oh, this is our standard. But there are diversities of operations. The same God that works all in all by manifestation of the Spirit gives to every man to profit with all. He's looking out for our best interest, gives us special gifts. To one, the Spirit of wisdom. Do you have wisdom? I think some of you do. I think you all do to some degree, hopefully. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Sometimes it's knowledge, sometimes it's wisdom, which actually goes beyond that. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. Have you ever healed anyone? Have you ever contributed to the healing of anyone? Pick up the bulletin. There are prayer requests in there. And, you know, when someone anoints someone for being ill, that's ill, is it the ministry? Is it the oil? Is it the hands of the ministry that make the difference? No, it's the person who's being healed, who has decided to call upon the ministry, call upon the elders of the church for anointing. That's as close to magic as it gets. And again, God may say no. You know, he may allow some of us to die in pain. To profit with all. To one is given, again, the Spirit of wisdom. We were down to the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And also, it tests us a little bit, too. When you read these bulletins, these announcements here, when you hear about somebody locally who's having trouble, like I should have mentioned maybe in the announcements, Robert Nettles, who's having a lot of pain and a lot of trouble right now with his health. Are you praying for him every day? Dave Cook, who can hardly stand up without his cane. I noticed he brought his cane today, so I said, you brought your cane, and needs a little help there. And do we pray for him? Do we pray for others in the local congregation, and again, those around the world who need our prayers? And they need our prayers. So you may have the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Have some of you prayed for miracles? We know this is happening, but do you pray for a miracle? That something unnormal will happen that will benefit the church, that will benefit the giving of the gospel. When it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, of course, that's talking about, I think, primarily the coming of God's kingdom, but do you pray for the people at the home office, that they'll be inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and in some cases, work miracles? And it is a miracle that any of us are here today. It just doesn't always seem to make sense. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. We have people who speak, I don't know if anyone here speaks more than one language, but there are people in the church. Victor Kubik, I've read two accounts. One, I thought he spoke four languages, but apparently, according to his most recent bio, he speaks three. And I remember there was someone else in the church who was involved in the international work who could very fluently speak a couple of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these work to one with the same selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. God has given each of us a special gift. For the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, whether we be Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been made to drink of that same Spirit. We've all been made, given access, as we celebrated recently in Pentecost, to God's Holy Spirit. And it's good to go through those points, I think, every day in prayer and say, God, give me more love. God, let me be a joyous person, someone who inspires others with joy, not just makes me feel good. Love, joy, peace, patience, meekness. Meekness, do we pray for meekness, that we're not going to try to claw our way to the top of anything or overcome anyone else, but accept the job that God gives us, as simple and as simple as that. For by the Spirit we're all baptized, as it says, into one body, whether we be free or bond, whether we've been made to drink of that same Spirit. For one body, for the body is not one member. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. But we all have our assignments. And you can go further on in 1 Corinthians and see that. See what God has for us and what he plans and what some of the jobs are that we have. So let's turn next to 1 Corinthians 2. In beginning in verse 9, and see that we just can't imagine what God has for us. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11, but it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have they entered into the hearts of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So are we imagining that? Are we letting that motivate us, so that we continue to abide in God's Spirit, abide in that relationship with Christ? For God hasn't revealed them to us but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Want to get really deep into what God thinks, what God considers important? Read Galatians 5, the latter part, and read those fruits of the Spirit and rejoice in them. And turn to Isaiah 25 now. Isaiah 25, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 25, 6, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall make up all people, uh, shall make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and of lees, of fat things full of marrow, and wines on the lees and refined. And he will destroy in his mountain the face of covering cast over all people, that the veil may be spread over all nations. And he will destroy that thing that's all that that comes between us and God. That's going to be gone. It's kind of hard to imagine. It's kind of be, you know, I sit out in the morning sometime in the pre-dawn hours and look up and down my street, and I live on a very peaceful street, a very, you know, I by my standards, maybe not yours, a very prosperous area, and I think, ain't it going to be not, at some point, none of this is going to be here. It's physical. It's going to go away. It's going to be destroyed. So we have to imagine that. And maybe on the other side of the coin, there will come a time when everyone will live in an environment like I live in, only better. I don't know what happened this morning. I went out there. I was sitting there. It sounded like about 4:45, still dark out. I heard what sounded like 5 gunshots coming from right around the corner. I don't know if that was what it was, but it was what probably a .45 caliber semi-automatic pistol would sound like. It was bang, 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 5 times. And I just sat there. I didn't go anywhere. I thought, maybe I ought to go in the house. Something's going on over there. Still don't know what it was all about. Maybe some fool was just sticking his arm out a window and shooting off bullets. I don't know. But I live in a peaceful neighborhood. But to look around and think, this is all going to be gone at some point. And the problems that we have will all be cast away. He has a plan for each of us and each of our neighbors and each of our family members and everyone in the world. Hard for me to even begin to imagine. And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces, all tears, all faces, and rebuke the people that we take away from off the earth. And the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off all the earth. People won't hate God and God's way anymore or think of it as useless. The Lord hath spoken it. Is God fair? We need to ask that question, and we need to go back over some of these scriptures and some of these ideas. Well, we need to consider this. God does not see things as we do. He sees his kingdom much more clearly than we see it, and what will happen when his kingdom is here. God doesn't measure fairness the way we do. You know, again, if it were up to us, we'd probably, at some point, how many of you have suffered from personal road rage, you know, where you shake your fist at some driver who hopefully can't even see you, and have suffered from road rage? I remember one guy that sticks in my mind. He probably was 80 back when I was 75, so I thought of him then as an old man. But he was going about 10 miles an hour in a 40-mile zone, and I drove by him, and I could see him driving and shaking and kind of looking around like he was scared half to death. And I thought, why is this man driving? Well, now I'm 80, and I'm not as skilled a driver as I used to be, but God doesn't see fairness. He does not follow our schedule. We need to realize that. We need to look at the fruits of the Spirit, one of which is patience. He doesn't share our idea of greatness. Things that we think are great, things that we think will make us great, things that other people do and see and are that are great. He takes an intense personal interest in each and every one of us. You and me and the people we see across the street there in the jail, he takes an intense personal interest in each of us. And he wants us all to succeed. He wants success, not just for us, not just for us exclusive people in the church, but for everyone. He wants everyone to succeed, and we can't even imagine all the wonderful things that God has in store for us. Is God fair?